have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. And again, we spoke about this, not resisting persecution that's taking place in our lives. This kind of persecution for the gospel's sake, or for righteousness' sake, or for living godly. But in saying that, remember, there are other things that are evil that we ought to resist. The temptations of Satan and the lust of the flesh and different things of this nature. But Jesus saying, don't resist or forbear, if you would, this persecution that's taking place. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And we see that is no doubt humanly impossible. But with God, nothing's impossible. Amen. And so let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask and pray that you'd continue to speak to our hearts in respect to the message of Christ, the instruction that we see here. And we ask and pray that you would help us through the Spirit of God live out, Father, this instruction to forbear and forgive those that do us evil. We ask and pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to your word. Help us concentrate. Father, as perhaps some are weary, tired. And so, Father, we ask and pray that you'd give us the strength through your Spirit to be able to be attentive and focused during this time of being under your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We looked at a story in the morning regarding Abraham Lincoln, that in his day he was a lawyer, and there was a particular man that came to Abraham Lincoln wanting to take a lawsuit against a poverty-stricken man that was indebted to him, and the lawsuit was for $2.50 that the man was indebted to him. And Abraham Lincoln was trying to, you know, discourage the man from taking this lawsuit, but the man would not be moved. So finally he said, okay, well, the fee is going to cost you $10. And so he was happy to pay the $10. And then Abraham Lincoln went to the defender, the one that is simply on trial, and said, here, this is $5. And the man was happily able to plead guilty and pay what he owed, and then able to keep the $2.50 himself. Now, what was simply amazing about this wasn't the fact that, the settlement of Abraham Lincoln, but it was simply that the man that was plaintiff that took the man and put him on trial was satisfied with the outcome. And that's amazing how we see, just by this man's attempt, that he would be willing to seek revenge no matter the cost, even if it cost him more. And we spoke about this morning that the human heart is bent in wanting to get even. That's the human heart. That's the sinful heart. That's the tendency that we all have in wanting to seek revenge, wanting to retaliate, wanting to have, if you would, a place where we can take things into our own hands. But what we saw this morning was three different things from our text. And we saw, number one, the Mosaic Law, the interpretation of the scriptures in the Old Testament and what they really meant, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. We also saw the misinterpretation, the interference of those that would interpret or misinterpret the law at that particular day. And also today, even this scripture here, what Jesus mentions, is misunderstood. But then thirdly, we looked at the message of Christ and the instruction, his instruction, and what he is really saying that we ought to do as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, this is an instruction not to the natural man, and not even to the carnal man, but it's for the spiritual man. It's for those that are in Christ, those that are walking after the Lord in the Spirit and not after the flesh. It's an instruction for those that are simply wanting to have a desire to put Christ in the center of their life, and is actually appealing to them, and at the same time rebuking or exposing the misinterpretation of the Pharisees. You see, this instruction given here cannot be received from the natural man. It's impossible. As a matter of fact, this statement is laughed at by Bible critics. It's simply looked at as, Jesus, the coward, if you would. And the one that takes revenge is the one that is hero, you know, put on a pedestal or simply cheered on. And that's the society that we live in today. As a matter of fact, the Pope himself said that when Jesus went on the cross, he failed. He might have failed in the eyes of an unregenerated man, but he was victorious in the eyes of God Almighty, especially when he rose again. And so we see here that the instruction is for every single Christian to forbear and to forgive. And every single Christian ought to pattern his life after the life of Christ, our greatest example. Remember, if you drop down, look at the last verse of chapter 5. Notice what it says there. Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. God wants us to follow after him and have a life that is perfected, if you would, in this area, to have a forgiving heart or forbearing heart. And we see that Christ is no doubt the image of God himself. We see that in Christ is God. Remember, his disciples said to Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. And so there's no doubt that Jesus Christ was God incarnate, walking amongst us and being the greatest example that there ever lived on how we should live. And even Peter spoke about this. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We looked at this this morning. We'll look at it briefly tonight. 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us a, what's that word? Example, that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And later on, we'll see another principle, that that's what we ought to do, is to commit our situations in the hand of the living God that will judge righteously. So we see the forbearance and forgiveness here of Christ. It was the will of God that that would take place, and no doubt is the will of God that we follow after Christ and forbear and forgive. But I want to just share with you with some principles to apply in our Christian life when we're faced with this kind of evil. So the principles are found in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. So we see we are to forbear and to forgive. But there are other principles here that would help us practically to understand a little bit more what it means to forbear and to forgive. Now, if we look at verse 17, I want to share with you four things tonight that would help us when we're faced with this evil, and we're looking at verse 17. And the first point there is recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Again, this is kind of recapping, if you would, with what Jesus mentioned. Recompense to no man evil for evil. So again, number one, seek not revenge. It's again a clear principle that we ought to understand and practice in our lives, that we ought not to retaliate or seek revenge. And this no doubt is something that we have a strong tendency, and we need to keep our body under subjection by the Spirit of God, and not to be tempted to say things and to do things and to manipulate and to have a heart of spite and have a heart of wanting to get back. We ought not to pay evil for evil. Like what someone once said, listen to this quote. He says, when we get even with someone, that is literally what we're doing. becoming even with them. That is, descending to their level in vengeance and losing whatever moral advantage we may have had. So in other words, we're just really becoming what they are. We're coming down to their level. And by the way, guess who, you know, hurts when you seek evil for evil? We do. You know, it's a terrible thing when you're living in that state of revenge and maliciousness and you know, you'd have bad sleeps, you have bad days, your thinking is not right, your decision making after that is just not right. You know, you're just consumed about self and consumed with evil, and this is not from above. When our heart is filled with bitterness and our heart is filled with just wanting to backbite and get back. And someone once said this, men must not turn into bees and kill themselves in stinging others. And so in reality, we hurt ourselves when we repay evil for evil. But second of all, notice verse 18, it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So not only seek not revenge, but seek peace. I know at times there'll be times where you're pushed to the limit. You know, your patience is tried and tested. There are some times that there will be situations that you'll be put in. And mate, you just, you know, try to tip you over, if you would. And there'll be times that people will get angry with us because of the gospel's sake and because of righteousness' sake. But what do we do during this time? Well, we try with all that we can to seek peace, to seek reconciliation, to try to do all that we can in our power to make things right. That's even to the point of backing off when the other person doesn't want to make things right. And what I'm trying to say is there's just some situations that we will, as Christians, be put in that it's best to stay away. That's what it means. As much as lieth in you, be peaceable with all men. And whatever it takes, we're going to be we are living in the day. Actually, the perilous time, the dangerous times are here. And one of the dangerous times listed in 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about this, that in the last days, these perilous times, there are people that will be despisers of those that are good. Those that just want to live the gospel, live the words of Christ, those that would want to practice the Beatitudes, if you would, those that would just endeavor to provoke others unto love and good works, and do all that they can for the glory of God, their good will be evil spoken of. Is that a sad thing? Absolutely. What do you do in that situation? Be peaceable with all men. Don't seek revenge and seek peace. We as Christians are responsible to make amends with others, even if it's not our fault. That's pretty hard. Yes, it is. But the Bible says, and even Jesus said, if your brother have aught against thee, leave your gift on the altar and go and reconcile. And so we see that we need to be peaceable with all men, the Bible says, they're plural, and not seek to pay back. You know, can I just say something? We can seek to pay back by not even saying anything. So what do you mean? By giving people the silent treatment. True? Absolutely. Yeah, you don't have to. We don't have to really open our mouths. We can just really have an attitude of heart that wants to get back. And it's body language at the same time that we can exhibit in our lives. But we ought not to do that as Christ followers and as believers in Christ. We ought to seek peace with all men. When we are despised and rejected, and our good is evil spoken of, we are to do all that we can to seek peace and not pay back. And then number three, notice verse 19. Not only seek not revenge and we ought to seek peace, but notice we ought to seek to trust God. Romans 12 verse 19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And he's the righteous judge. Amen. He's the one that will balance the books. And like I said this morning, he will deal with people the way he will sees fit, because he knows the end from the beginning. We don't. We don't. So look at Proverbs 20:22. "Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord and he shall save thee." To wait on the Lord is to trust the Lord. To leave the situation and every situation perhaps that will be faced in our lives in his hands. By the way, he's got good, we're leaving it in good hands. The best hands. And you say, how long am I going to have to wait? Or as long as it takes. The people in Revelation 6, the saints of God in Revelation 6, chapter 10, notice their cry. And they cried out with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" These martyrs cried out and saying, how long is it going to take? Well, as long as it takes, trust the Lord. In his good timing, as long as it takes. You say, what do you do in the meantime? What do you do in the meantime when there's a time of reckoning? Well, God wants us to trust him, but not rejoice when we see our enemy fall here on earth. The worst thing that we can have in our hearts is a desire to see the enemy fall. To see him stumble and fall and not be reconciled. That is the worst thing. And to sit back and wait for his destruction. That's why the Bible instructs us to pray for them. Pray? How do you do that? It's supernatural. It's out of the world. It's you got to be in the Spirit of God to do it. But God mentions in Proverbs 24:17, he says, "Rejoice not when thy enemy falleth, and let not thy heart be glad when he stumbleth." Why? "Lest the Lord see it and is displeased, and it displeases him, and he turn away his wrath from him." Did you know when God exercises his righteous judgment that he is not pleased, or he's not, you know, really rejoicing? As a matter of fact, in Ezekiel, the Bible talks about how he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. No pleasure in the death of the wicked. There's no cheering when people are being judged. It's a time of sadness, really. And notice what the Bible says in Ezekiel 18:31, "Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live." That is repentance right there. And we see it in Ezekiel 33, specifically mentioning that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and that he desires for all men to turn back to the Lord. In other words, God doesn't take any pleasure in unrepented in the death of unrepentant sinners. You know that rich man that came to Jesus and said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And you know, God, knowing the end from the beginning, he knew that he was going to walk away sad. Well, the Bible said, I just read it the other day, and as a matter of fact, I've highlighted just those two words that I highlighted a while back, but it hit me again. And the Bible says he beheld him and loved him. He said, God loves unrepented sinners? Yes. God loves all men. God loves all men. And God is not willing that they perish. It's against God's will that they die in their sin and go to hell. Can you see the heart of God here? The heart of God is not like our wicked heart. His revenge is not like our revenge. God is completely different. That's why he says, hey, let's sit on the table. Let's reason together. Hey, come on. Does God have to reason with people to say, why don't you evaluate? And even Haggai, consider your ways, saith the Lord, and send prophet after prophet after prophet. And they just reject him. And then the Son of God appears and set his foot upon earth. And then they reject him also. They resist the Holy One of Israel. And he's still. How many times giving Judas ample time to repent? Did he know from time past that Judas was going to be the son of... Actually, he did. And yet he still did good and did him no evil. Did he know that Judas was going to betray him with a kiss? Absolutely. But he did not recompense evil for evil. With the knowledge that he had, he still did good. That leads us, I believe, to the next point. Verse 20. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, what is it? Feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Seek not revenge, seek peace, trust the Lord, seek to trust the Lord, but then seek to do good. This verse is no doubt taken from Proverbs chapter 25, 21 to 22. Even the apostle quotes the Proverbs. The Proverbs are good. They're the wisdom of God, amen. But I like what Barnes said relating this verse. He says, the high priest on the Day of Atonement was to take his censer and to fill it with coals of fire and to put in incense thereon for a sweet-smelling savour. So it is here, the first emotional in other caused by the good done to him may be one of burning shame. But the shame will do its work, and the heart also will burn. And prayer and confession and thanksgiving will rise as incense to the throne of God. Thus we shall overcome evil with good. By how? By feeding, praying, blessing. Verse 21, notice. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And if we are to overcome this evil with a good, genuine, Christ-like way, then I really believe it will impact others according to the Scriptures. This is be the very thing that would get a hold of the human heart. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Christ wants us to repay evil with good, not only for our benefit, but also for the benefit of our oppressor. For our oppressor. Coming to the point where we could just simply say, oh, by my ill, by this evil done upon me, I pray that good will come out of it. And God will always work all things together for good to them that love God. Even in an evil work, he's able to turn around like the time he did with Joseph. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And it turned their hearts around and they saw the goodness of God. Have you ever considered that? Have you ever considered that every opportunity that we get might be an opportunity to reveal the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to others? Notice 1 Peter chapter 3 and then look at verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and eschew it. In other words, pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and the ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And that's another thing why we ought not to do evil. We don't want God to be rejecting our prayers. Amen. We don't want God to resist us. And in verse 13, who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But notice verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And you know why they'll ask? Not because of our prosperity and the lavish life, no. They're not going to see how we're blessed and we've got... No. They're going to see how we forbear and forgive our accusers, our persecutors. And they're going to wonder, there's something different about that person. There's something different about them. And it's the Christ-like life. You know, I really believe that the centurion and one of the thieves on the cross were turned around because of Christ not reacting to the persecution that happened on that cross. Mate, talk about being ridiculed, belittled. Talk about, you know, a kick in the head and spat upon and just really belittled. Even to the point where two of the thieves were casting the same at his teeth. They were copying and mimicking the accusations of the Pharisees. If thou be the Son of God, get off from the cross. And if thou be the Son of God, save us and save yourselves. There were two thieves on the cross that cried out that very thing. And one of them was turned around, realizing. You say, what? Well, it was the forbearance and the forgiveness that Christ had upon a sinful world that got their attention. No doubt it was the Spirit of God that allowed them to see that, because the Spirit of God convicts us of what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Without the Spirit of God working, there is no way that we're able to see our sinful heart. But thank God that out of two of those thieves, one man saw his heart and repented that day. Thank God for that. The Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. So in other words, when evil is simply given to us, when we're faced with those that simply would ridicule us and insult us, then we need to have this special place in our hearts. Sanctify, separated. God needs to be separated in our hearts in such a way where we live like Him, react like Him, not like the world. Not like the world. But acting like Christ. How? Man, I could just say to you, the reason why I didn't retaliate is because of the one that loved me and gave himself for me. Let's continue to read. Notice. It says in verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as an evildoer, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God and put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit.
Wow.
The reason why I was forbearing, and the reason why this thing was taking place in my life, was because of the love of Christ shed abroad in my heart. And God has a special place sanctified. He's sanctifying me by His word and truth and by His Holy Spirit, that I want to live and walk as He walked. Are you going to be popular if you do that? Not for a second. Not for a second. No. God is the final judge. And like I said before, you never know. There might be some room for our persecutors to repent. Amen? And that's what we hope. And that's what we pray. And that's the heart's desire. I remember the time I said I was going to mention this morning, and I won't go through the whole detail, but I remember the time that I was really in the will, I believe I was walking in the will of God, when I was stabbed by 5 Arabs, because I really was evaluating my life at that particular time, thinking, was this the chastening of the Lord in my life? But I really believe that it was something that would simply take place when you're always going about and talking about Christ and speaking to people, saying, you're the only, Christ is the only. And by the way, let me just say that God won't put us through anything that He won't give us the grace to forbear it. Please understand that. And what Paul goes through, or what I go through, doesn't mean you're going to go through it. Your evil might be in a different way, but it's still going to take place, whether it's a verbal assault, physical assault. Anyway, I got cast down by 5 guys. They beat me down and they stabbed me twice. And there was one guy at the scene. I remember when I was there on the ground, my dad was there in front of me. And the guy there at the scene was the one that followed me, giving the tip off for the other guys. Looking back, I was trying to put the puzzles together. And I realized that he was following me around and put 2 and 2 together. And then the man came up to me that was following me. He said, "Oh, what happened? Did you see their faces?" And then I was just holding my head like this. And sure enough, I looked up and I said, "You're with them." And he said, "Who? Me? No." And my dad at that time looked at him and I said, "Hey, Dad, don't say anything. Don't do anything." Can you imagine a father seeing his son go through that and having to be restrained from doing anything? My father wasn't saved at that particular time. I said, "I forgive him." And the lady that took off her jacket to tie my womb, where it was, you know, I was stabbed there to suppress, or, you know, to push on the womb so the blood doesn't come out, cried out saying, "How could you forgive him?" She was really going off her head. "How can you forgive him?" And I was looking at the lady like this thinking, "I just forgive him because Christ forgave me." We go into the prisons and we preach to people that are like that, that offend others. What difference is it when it's done to me? But I'll never forget the look on the guy's face when I said, "I forgive him." I also said this, and it's funny, I really believe the Spirit of God was giving me utterance to say these words. I said, "I forgive him, Dad." I didn't say Allah. By the way, Allah in Arabic is God. Okay, a lot of people ascribe Allah to the Muslim God. But in reality, Allah is God. It means when I pray in Arabic, I say, Allah or God, obey ye, Daddy. It's like Jehovah's Witnesses. They've taken that word and we're afraid to say Jehovah, right? Because we think it's... But I didn't say God, I didn't say Jehovah, I didn't say Allah. I said, Jesus will take care of it. It's okay, Dad. And I'll never forget the look on that guy's face when I said, I forgive him and Jesus will take care of it. It's almost like it turned blue. And moments after, he was gone. Gone from the scene. Now, I would be surprised if that man sought after God sometime in his life. I really don't know. But I hope so. I remember praying for that man, that God will show him the truth. It could be that our persecutors, God will give him some room to repent. And I can think about one man that was the first fruits of God's grace in his life, and his name is Paul the Apostle. You want to turn to 1 Timothy? Have a look at this, and we're almost done. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And after this, I want to play that little clip again. I played a clip in the morning, and I just want to play it again for those that weren't here. It's a powerful clip, and it only goes for about 2 minutes. So after this passage, we'll play that clip again. But notice, if you would, verse 12. Paul the Apostle, remember, speaking to Timothy. And notice what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and notice verse 12. Paul the Apostle saying, "And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Now he gives his history. Notice his history. "Who once before a blasphemer." And what's that word there? Persecutor. "And injurious." Injurious. What's that word? One that cast insult upon others. He insulted them. He despised others. Now that's big. Understand that. That was the life of Paul. Paul was doing the slapping here. Paul was doing the hating. Paul was injuring others. "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first," notice that, "Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to have everlasting, to life everlasting. Now unto him, the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And Paul was saying, look, I'm the first fruits of God's mercy, and it will be an example to those that are walking as I walked. But who was the one that perhaps influenced Paul? I believe, the scripture doesn't record it, but I believe it could be Stephen, when he was stoned. Remember that time? And it was given by the order of Paul the Apostle. And I really believe he would have been stone-faced himself when he heard those words, "Laid this not on their charge." Wow. And that could be only by a spirit-filled life. Supernatural. This man we're going to see, not this man, but another man that exhibited that same love that was shed abroad in his heart by the Spirit that came forth to impact a man. Notice, if you would. Thank you, Maggie. Actually, can we pause it for a second? Thank you, Maggie. I want to ask a question like I asked this morning. I want you to put yourself in the situation of this Christian man. What's happened here is there is a serial killer that went on a rampage and killed over 40 people. And this Christian man had a daughter that was one of them. Now, he had an opportunity to speak to this serial killer. Put yourself in that position. It'd be hard. Very difficult. What would you do? And when I watched this clip, it really, this man encouraged me to no end. Have a look. Thanks, Maggie.
On November 5th, 2003, all doubt of Ridgway's guilt was erased. He pleaded guilty to the murders of 48 women. He'd made a deal to cooperate with the prosecution to provide more information on his victims and the whereabouts of their remains. In doing so, he avoided a trial and possible death penalty.
Mr. Ridgway, how do you plead to the charge of aggravated murder in the first degree as charged in count one for the death of Wendy Lee Caulfield?
Guilty.
How do you plead to the charge of aggravated murder in the first degree as charged in count two?
Guilty. Guilty. Guilty.
It's like he didn't have any remorse at all for what he had done. You know, he'd killed so many people, he didn't remember who they were, what they looked like. I just couldn't believe that somebody could kill all those people and not remember them.
Neither could the angry relatives of his victims, who were invited to speak in court when Ridgway was sentenced to life without parole on December 18th, 2003.
You had said your memory, when it comes to all of the women you took, was gone. Our memory is not. In your words, you said that they didn't mean anything to you, but she meant everything to us.
She was a mother, she was a wife, she was a sister, and we miss her.
Gary Ridgway sat there stone-faced as victims' relatives damned him and mocked him.
He's an animal. I wish for him to have a long, suffering, cruel death.
He's gonna go to hell, and that's where he belongs.
But then the emotionless facade finally cracked when the father of one of his victims appeared to surprise him with a dose of human kindness.
Mr. Ridgway, there are people here that hate you. I'm not one of them. You've made it difficult to live up to what I believe, and it is what God says to do, and that's to forgive. You are forgiven, sir.
Those tears and the statement he made to the court later that day were as close to showing real remorse as Gary Ridgway had ever come.
And Jesus closes it off by saying, "Be ye perfect, like your heavenly Father is perfect. And be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." Supernatural. Supernatural. Christ-like living, my friend, is supernatural. But it's possible. And God wills for every single one of us, as long as we live here on earth, to walk as Christ walked. And that's the will of God. Amen? Amen? Let's pray.